Tonight, as you see on the screen, we're going to talk some about how Jesus saw the crowds. And one of the things I want us to notice at the very beginning is that Jesus often attracted a crowd for one reason or another. For example, in Mark, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together." Over and over that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. When he would go to a particular location and word would spread that he was there, people would just gravitate, and that's what happened here. And the text goes on to say, so that he was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. So as Jesus was in this house, the crowd gathered. It filled to overflowing. People could no longer get inside the door. And all the while, he's preaching the word of God. And verse 3 says, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." And so here's an operation that happened many times in the ministry of Jesus. Crowds just gathered. Another instance is in Mark the 5th, crossed over again by boat to the other side to him, and he was by the sea. Or as in this passage, he's gone to the crowd for a little while, and there in Luke the 6th chapter, verse 17, Luke records that he came down with them and stood on a crowd of his disciples. Great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Once again, when news spread that Jesus was there, multitudes of people came. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They came hoping to be healed by him. In Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 11, Luke writes, "Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd." In Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 19, Luke tells us, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd." And then in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, Luke records, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead of him, climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." Here are a number of instances in the ministry of Jesus where it didn't matter where he went, whether it was in a house, outside the house, by the sea, across the sea, wherever Jesus went, crowds of people gathered around him. And one of the things that we observe from looking at the life and ministry of Jesus is there were times when Jesus actually tried to get away from the crowd. But even still, the crowd sought him, as was the case in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. In that passage, Luke tells us, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place." Jesus needed some time by himself. Even though he was God in the flesh, he was in the flesh. And so he got tired just as do you and I. He needed some rest. So this text tells us that when it was day, he departed and went to a deserted place. Now, the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I was sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Even though there were times when he sought to get away from the crowds continually sought to be in his presence. In Mark, verses 7 through 9, Mark tells us of another similar instance. That passage says, "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitudes, lest they should crush him. He needed to be away a little bit. He needed some rest, but the multitudes continued to crowd around him, so he continued teaching. And then in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, Mark writes, "For there, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden." Even though he needed some rest, some relaxation, and he tried to just for a little while get away and didn't want anyone to know where he was, even still, he could not be hidden. Folks, even though there were times that Jesus desired to hide from the crowd, he often remained with them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew tells us that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw those crowds as they truly were: sinful, lost, wandering, suffering, in pain, in need of a Savior. And he looked into their hearts, and he noticed their emptiness. He was able to observe their inner pain. And as the great physician, he eventually offered himself as the cure for that crowd, as followers of Jesus. Our challenge today is to see the crowds as Jesus saw them. How did Jesus see the crowds? Let me suggest to you that he saw not the crowds, but individuals. He saw souls made in the image of the Almighty God, not merely physical faces. He did not prejudge or dismiss them by categorizing them. He did not look the other way when the crowds came. He did not pretend that their pain and lost condition didn't exist. He acknowledged it. He did not pass by on the other side. You remember in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, we have that story about the man from Jericho. And verses 31 and 32 tell us, "By chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Jesus never did that. He didn't act as though people didn't exist. He didn't act as though individuals were not there. He observed not just the crowd, he saw individuals. He took note of those people who were in the crowds. He saw individuals. And he deemed everyone worthy of the salvation that he came to bring and equally in need of that salvation. In Mark the 5th chapter, verses 25 through 30, we have the story where he took notice of a woman with an issue of blood while moving through a crowd. And it's such a wonderful insight into our Savior. The text records it this way: "A certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." This woman was not, she's not an example of someone who didn't try to help herself. She did try to help herself. She went to a number of physicians. She'd spent everything she had trying to get the help that she needed. And the Bible tells us, as we continue in verse 27, "When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Here's just one example of Jesus surrounded by a multitude of people and took notice of one person, a person who is in need of his healing touch. In Luke, the 19th chapter, we learn that out of the crowd, Jesus looked up into that tree and saw that wee little man, as the song identifies him, Zacchaeus. Luke 19, beginning in verse 1, says, "Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. He was rich. He sought to see Jesus, but he could not, for he was of short stature. He ran ahead, climbed into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.'" Jesus didn't observe just the crowds. He saw individuals. In Mark, the 10th chapter, we learn that there was an occasion when the crowd tried to quiet blind Bartimaeus, but Jesus stepped in for him. Mark 10, beginning in verse 46. Well, it would help if I'd get to Mark. I was puzzled there for a moment because I was in Matthew 10, and there's not a verse 46. Mark 10, verse 46 says, "They came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still." I love that statement right there. Jesus stood still. He took the time to observe and to listen and to hear. "Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus." Jesus saw not the crowds. He saw individuals. What about you and me? How do we today see the crowds? Do we, like Jesus, notice the individuals? In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, Luke tells us one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet, anointed them with fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." He said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. We cannot overlook the point in this story where Jesus asks Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman?" You see, that was the problem. He didn't really see the person. Instead, he was blinded by her sinful reputation and his own religious elitism. In his mind, he knew who that woman was. She was a common sinner who needed nowhere to be near the Savior. And because that's what he thought, he didn't see her. So again, what about us? How do we today, as Christ's representatives in this world, see the people around us? Are we so busy with our own agenda that we have no time to notice or care about others? The story in Luke chapter 16, beginning in about verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus who was begging at his tables. And he said, I'd love to have even the crumbs that fall from your table. And the import of that story is almost as though the rich man is not even aware of Lazarus. Today, in our culture, it may not be quite as severe as that, but it may be a coworker with whom you work every day. It may be the bank teller who takes your money and deposits it for you. It could be the store clerk or a client of yours or a classmate or an old friend or a family member. If our hearts cannot be touched by the pain and sickness and the sorrow and disappointment and the hurt and the sinfulness around us, then how can we propose to be the follower of the one who saw every single person? Jesus didn't just see the crowds. He saw the individuals who made up the crowds. But let me also suggest to you, not only did he see those individuals, he saw them from a heart of compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Matthew tells us, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." The dictionary defines compassion as a sympathetic feeling, pity, mercy. Someone else, and I don't know the author, but someone else has defined compassion as your pain in my heart. I like that definition. We often define the word empathy as to feel with. That's a good synonym for the word compassion. Jesus felt for the people. Those individuals he saw who made up the crowds, he felt for them. He felt with them. He was not an unfeeling redeemer. Rather, his feeling was deeper than mere physical hurts and needs. He was especially hurt and grieved for people's souls. Maybe that's why in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Maybe that's why in Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38, after a discussion of Jesus' compassion, he called for reapers to go into God's harvest. Compassion takes time. It cannot be rushed. There was an ethics professor at Princeton University who asked for volunteers for an extra assignment. At 2 p.m., 15 students came to Speer Library for that extra assignment. And there he divided that group of 15 into three groups of five each. He gave the first group of five envelopes, telling them to proceed immediately across the campus to Stewart Hall, and that they had 15 minutes to get there. If they did not arrive within that time frame, it would affect their grade. And that group he called the High Hurry Group. A minute or two later, he handed out envelopes to the five to five others, and their instructions were also to go over to Stuart Hall, but instead of having 15 minutes, they were given 45 minutes. After they departed, then he gave the last with the instruction to this third group called the low hurry group, given 3 hours to get across campus. So the first group were given 15 minutes, the second group 45 minutes, the third group 3 hours. Unknown to any of those students, the teacher had arranged with 3 students from Princeton University's drama department to meet them along the way, acting as people in great need. In front of Alexander Hall, one of those drama students was going around veering his head and with his hands and moaning out loud as if in great pain. Then, as they passed Miller Chapel on their way to Stuart Hall, they found a fella who was on the steps lying face down as if he was unconscious. And then finally, on their way to the very steps of Stuart Hall, that third drama student was acting out an epileptic seizure. It's interesting that of the first group, the group who had only 15 minutes to get across campus, no one stopped. Not one single person. Of the second, 2 of the 5 stopped. And then of the third group that actually had 3 hours, all 5 students stopped. Maybe one of the reasons that the Good Samaritan was able to stop and help was because he had a more leisurely agenda. While the religious pros of Jesus' day were living in the fast lane and simply had no time for interruptions. Their calendars may well have been filled with commitments that left them no leeway at all. And so as I think about Jesus seeing people from a heart of compassion and taking time to assist them in their need, I'm wondering if we today are too preoccupied with our own agendas to take time to be compassionate. A friend of mine recently told about an associate of his who rented the movie Free Willy to watch it with his grandchildren at home. The grandchildren were completely enthralled in the movie, especially one grandson who was almost 5 years old. He sat in his little chair right there in front of the TV set and did not move for 2 hours as he watched that movie. His eyes were fixed on the screen. He was completely engulfed in what was going on. He watched everything. You could see the little tears in his eyes. You could see him laugh when he was supposed to laugh. He was totally caught up in the movie. Can you remember getting caught up in something or so identifying with what's going on that came a part of the story yourself? Like you were there? That's compassion. And it will cause us to ask some really tough questions. Questions like, what's it like to hurt deep inside and no one know that you're hurting? And you don't feel free to tell them you're hurting. It will cause us to ask questions like, what's it like being sick and knowing that you're not going to get well and wanting more than anything else to live? It will cause us to ask questions like, what's it really like to be handicapped? What is it like to be in a minority? What's it really like to be dealing with marital problems or domestic problems? What kind of burdens are people with whom we associate every day, what kind of burdens are those people carrying? And do we really care enough to help them carry those burdens? That's what it means when Jesus talks about loving one another as he loves us. Jesus didn't see the crowds. He saw the individuals who made up that crowd. And he didn't just see individuals. He saw them with a heart of compassion, which means that he responded to their needs. And let me also suggest to you that he saw them from a heart of service. Because he didn't see just the crowds, but individuals, and because he had compassion on them, Jesus served them. He did whatever they needed to have done. He gave them what they needed. He healed them. He fed them. He gave them new hope to everyone who would allow him. Notice with me, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. In that text, Matthew writes, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to even now. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But it's coming after me is mightier, whose sandals worthy to carry." John the Baptist, in this passage, preparing people for the coming of the Messiah, because when he comes, he's going to have an impact on this world like no one else has ever. And as we move to Mark chapter, beginning in verse 7, but Jesus, that very person about whom John Mark tells us, but Jesus, his disciples to the sea, and followed him, and from Judea, Jerusalem, how many things he was doing came to him. So he told his disciples, him because of the multitude, lest they should cry. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions passed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Here was an example of Jesus seeing the individuals, responding with a heart of compassion, and doing what they needed to have done. That's what compassion really is. In Luke's account of the gospel, Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Luke gives us even more insight into the Messiah. It says, "He came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed." But notice verse 18 and 19. "As well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him, and he healed them all." Why did he do that? Because he saw individuals. He saw them with a heart of compassion. And that required that he respond to their needs. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, Matthew writes, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave.'" And then he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If you really want some insight into Jesus' heart of service, you have to go no further than John, the 13th chapter, beginning in about verse 5, where John says, "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter. Peter said to him, 'Lord, you're washing my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'What I am doing now, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' And Peter said, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" And I love Simon Peter and the way he often responded. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, Lord, give me a bath. If that's what's required to be one of yours, wash me from head to toe. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. When Jesus took that towel and got down on his knees in front of those disciples to wash their nasty feet, in that crowd was a man named Judas, whom Jesus knew was going to betray him. I've often thought, if I had been in the spot where Jesus was at that moment, knowing what Jesus knew at that moment, would I have washed Judas' feet? I remember one time several years ago, I heard Paul Faulkner talking about this passage, and I'll never forget the way he illustrated it. Paul is that tall, lanky Texan, and he said, I just imagine that if it had been me, I'd have gotten over there and said, yes, I'll wash your feet. And he said, I'd have scrubbed really hard. And he said, but I don't think that's what Jesus did. He said, in fact, I can't help but imagine that he might have washed those feet better than any of the others. Mike Benson wrote these words, are we like Jesus or not? We want to be like him as he walks on the water, but will we walk the dirty floor of a poor man's hovel? We would raise the dead, but will we hold the hand of the sick? We would turn water into wine, but will we turn our money into food, clothing, and shelter for the needy? We would still a storm, but will we calm? We would raise or restore the deaf man's hearing most to hear. We want to ride with him in triumph over palm branches, but will we walk with him under the weight of the cross? We would like a scepter and a crown, and we prefer royal garments, but will we take up the service towel? Perhaps we want to be like Jesus as king, but not really like Jesus as servant. How did he see those crowds? He saw individuals. He saw them with compassion. And he saw them with a heart of service. Do people ever mistake you for Jesus? That's our goal, isn't it? To be like Christ. To follow in his steps. To have the mind of Christ. To be so much like Jesus that people cannot really tell the difference as we live and interact with the world that's blind to his love and his life and his grace. You see, if we claim to know him, then we should live and walk and act as he lived, walked, and acted. Because knowing him is more than simply quoting scripture and going to church. It's actually living the word as life unfolds day to day. Dear child of God, if you haven't been living like Jesus, repent of that. Seek his merciful forgiveness today. And start living like Jesus. If you're outside of Christ's love, then render your heart and your life in obedience to his gospel plan today. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and serve him for the rest of your life. Will you? Will you obey Jesus right now as we stand and sing to encourage you?